the Barry for reading that for us. I'll hand over then to our brother Phil for his talk on I Am the Door.
Well, good evening, everyone. I'm sorry for cutting off the reading short there. I got so carried away texting Simon explaining why I wanted to finish with him 320, which you might want to start thinking about, and forgot to mention that we only needed to go up to verse 21 with the reading. I'm going to state the obvious here. In the John chapter 10 follows after John chapter 9. And I've got a book here. I'm going to plug two books this evening other than the Bible. One of them is this. This is The Four Faces of the Cherub by Brother Fred Parkinson from Hena. And it's a harmony of the Gospels. And it's clear if you look at the sort of summary index bit at the back that from the middle of John chapter 7 to the end of John chapter 10, there's a whole section which isn't covered in any of the Gospels. It's purely to John's Gospel. And John chapter 9 is this story about the blind man who was healed, and the Pharisees, well, asked Jesus, you know, is this the man who was born blind? And then they ask his parents if he was the man who was blind from birth, and go on. It almost comes up. I've done this with a youth group before. It was like a play, although the behavior of the Pharisees makes it almost more like a pantomime. The account there of the blind Pharisees and their blindness in accepting the Messiah is important. That's the context of this chapter. So this chapter we're looking at, what we're really looking at is the sheepfold. And you see our subject there is in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door of the sheep. And just run your eyes down the first five verses, because that really is the parable, the first five verses. Jesus says, he that, and it follows straight on from chapter 9. He that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. So he suddenly starts talking about sheepfold. And then he says, but he that entereth by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. So we've got a sheepfold. We've got a door. We've got a shepherd. To him, the shepherd, this is the porter opens the door and the sheep hear his voice and calls his sheep by name and he leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they won't follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. And that's the parable. So we have a sheepfold. Now, I've not got any, apart from right at the end, I've not got any pictures this evening, but a sheepfold is a bit like in those days, a bit like a house without a roof, like a courtyard. You'd have a freestanding one on a hillside somewhere, you still see these today, and it's translated from two words. It literally means a palace for sheep. And many houses had this. They'd have a bit, essentially, which had a roof on it for the people to live in, and a bit without a roof for the animals to live in. And that was the sheepfold, almost like a courtyard for animals. And in this parable, the sheepfold has a single door. And access through the door is apparently managed by a porter or a doorkeeper. Attempts to get to the sheep have been made by people climbing over the wall, those wanting to harm and steal the sheep and scatter them. The porter opens the door for the shepherd who enters. He summons the sheep who leave with the shepherd, having recognized his voice. And then the door and the porter apparently become irrelevant because the sheep are free to go in and out. Now, we know, obviously, that Jesus is the shepherd. This would have been last week's subject, so I've not focused too much on Jesus as the shepherd. But we need to identify the other parts of this parable. And I found this study quite hard. The commentaries I looked at, because you know what you do, you look in commentaries to see what other people have said. I found they were mostly vague and make the general point that they're all safely in the fold, and the only way, and they're in a relationship with God, and the only way to be in a true relationship with God is through faith in his son, therefore Jesus is the door. Well, that's all very well and good, but it ignores some of the detail which we have in this short parable. So what... Brace yourselves, I'm presenting you with is my own thoughts. You're welcome to make of them what you will. The last few minutes of the talk, and I'll warn you when we get there, are a little bit off the wall, a little bit apocryphal maybe. You can disregard them if they're not to your taste, but I'll warn you when we get to that bit. So the proposal is that this is the Jewish sheepfold. This is a Jewish sheepfold containing natural Israel, the blood descendants of Abraham. And we can see that the message of these verses in John is directed at the Jews, and particularly the chief priests and I would say the elders. Just go back into John chapter 9 and verse 18. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of him that had seen his sight, and they still didn't believe it. Verse 22. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So losing your blindness was made against the law by the Jews. It's the Jews that would not believe that the blind man had been given his sight. In John chapter 10, our chapter down at verse 19, we noted there was a division, therefore, among the Jews for his sayings. So this parable splits the Jews. They were the people listening to it and taking note of it. And in verse 24, it says, then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. And however plainly he told them and showed them, they still wouldn't see it. They had that blindness. And then we get down to verse 31, where they want the Jews, it is, who want to stone Christ. They are the sheep that refuse to hear. Now the sheep in this fold, they hear when the shepherd comes. These, the Jews here, are the sheep that refuse to hear. They're not in that fold. They're actually the ones, that I'll show you hopefully in a minute, they're the ones climbing over the wall to do the stealing and the robbing. They're not in the fold, because if they're in the fold, they follow the shepherd out. These are the sheep that refuse to hear. They're not in the fold. They are the thieves and the robbers. And we see that in verse 29. He answered them and said, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciple? Will ye also be his disciples? Wrong chapter. Chapter 10 of verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. But in verse 26, Jesus said to them, but ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. So the Jews are not the ones represented in this fold, the ones that will hear him and come out. The elders of the Jews are not the ones represented in the fold who will come out. Come with me now to the book of Ezekiel in chapter 34. We can just establish that the sheep are natural Israel, and that the leaders of the Jews are the bad shepherds, and indeed are the thieves and the robbers portrayed here. So Ezekiel 34, and if we just go at verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, and neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. And they are scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field, and they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. And there's this condemnation of the shepherds. The sheep are natural Israel, and the leaders of the Jews were bad shepherds and indeed thieves and robbers. And you say, well, hold on, in Ezekiel it's saying that they were scattered all over the place. Well, the Jews literally did become scattered all over the place as a result of these people. However, John 10 is a spiritual application to it, I believe. It's the spiritual state of them is that they are in this fold. And this fold is the place where these people, the elders, can be the thieves and the robbers getting over the wall to make gain from them, to rob them, to plunder them, and to kill them. We can contrast that section in Ezekiel, of course, with Matthew 9, verse 36, where we read, but when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And I hope you're still in Ezekiel 34, verse 30. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord, their God, am with them, and they, the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord, and ye my flock, the sheep, flock of my pasture, are men. I am your God, saith the Lord God. So it makes the point, this is people, this is the house of Israel, and this is sort of the good news at the end of the chapter, isn't it? Because the pasture, as we'll see, represents the eternal life. It represents life in the kingdom for them. So going back to John chapter 10 then, at the start of our parable, Jesus says, anyone not using the door is a thief and a robber, a stealer or a plunderer, it means. And this is odd when you think about it, because a thief or a plunderer could just as well come in through the door. But it's very important that they're not coming in through the door. So why does getting over a wall into a sheepfold make you a thief and a robber and a thief and a plunderer as opposed to just an intruder? Well, the word thief there means one who steals and a robber, one who plunders. The Jewish high priest, supported by the scribes and the Pharisees, saw themselves as the shepherds of the flock of Israel, dutifully keeping the people in the fold. They thought they were the good shepherds when obviously Jesus and the Old Testament portray them as the bad ones. And in John, in verse 10 of John 10, Jesus states that the thief has not come to steal, but to murder and to destroy. And we see that prophesied, don't we, in Ezekiel 34, robbing the flocks. Well, who was a murderer? Who do we know in Jesus' day who was a murderer and a robber? Well, there's Barabbas, wasn't there? He was a murderer. Mark 15, verse 7 says there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them that had made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So either Barabbas was a murderer or he's certainly one a part of a group who were. And then in John 18, verse 40, we're told now Barabbas was a robber. So those who should have been the shepherds of Israel preferred to identify with the murderer and a robber rather than the true shepherd, who they condemned to death as if he was a murderer and a robber. So those portrayed as thieves who turned to murder and robbers, I believe these are the Jewish elders, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. They, of course, saw Jesus as the intruder and the imposter. I've got time. There's maybe another little connection here in that another robber was Judas, of course. Judas was a robber. And in John chapter 10, I've moved away from John 10. John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, I'm the door, by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. So the sheep have the freedom to go in and out because of the work of the shepherd. And I just wonder if that little phrase connects us with John the Baptist, with Judas Iscariot, another robber. Because this conclusion of the sheep being able to go in and out, another place where we read this, let's just have a quick look at it. It's in Acts chapter 1. It's not too far away from John, is it? Acts chapter 1. And this is where we're looking at the replacement of Judas. And in verse 20, it says of him in the Psalms, it's written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. And then they say, wherefore of these men which have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John, was the same day. So it's got to be somebody with Jesus who's gone in and out with him, as he says. Judas clearly wasn't somebody who during that time had figuratively gone in and out with Jesus. He hadn't associated himself with this salvation in Christ and this freedom associated with Christ for the sheep. The true disciples are sheep who want to be going in and out with the shepherd in the future. And Judas, his name is Judah, of course, was a thief and a robber, and another one with whom the chief priests and the elders formed an alliance. So the proposal is that the sheep in this fold are natural Israel. They're in a relationship with God, but that relationship is established by the keeping of the law. Just come with me to, there's quite a few places we could have gone. The law obviously was to teach them about God until Christ came. It was their schoolmaster to Christ, as we read, as we'll read in a moment in Galatians. But come with me to Leviticus 26. I think there's quite a few places we could have gone to. Leviticus 26, verses 1 to 3. It says, "Ye shall make no idols nor graven image, neither rear up a standing image, neither shall ye set any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it. For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then I will." And there's all these things that come about. And if we go down to verse 11, it's among these blessings, it says in verse 11, "And I'll set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." So this relationship with God was established by the keeping of the law, but it involved, but you had to see the law for what it was, that it taught you about your relationship with God. The Jewish elders, of course, became corrupt, and this drove them to allow people to tell people what it meant to be in a relationship with God, and this usually involved parting with money. And I believe this is what the parable of the unjust steward is about. It says, well, you owe this debt, but don't worry, you only have to do this, and then it's all sorted. Go back to John chapter 10 then, and look again at verses 1 and 2, the Jewish sheepfold. Just recap, just read it again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Getting to the sheep for gain while they're safely in their fold is the chief priests and the elders and so on. Verse 2, "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." This isn't talking about how sheep get into the fold. There is no, apart from right at the end, where the sheep are freely going in and out with the shepherd, there is no, this is not about how the sheep get into the fold. The sheep are assumed already to be in the fold. This is talking about natural Israel keeping the, observing the law of Moses. They're in their fold, keep following the law of Moses. It's not talking about how the sheep get into the fold. It's talking about how the shepherd gets in to lead the sheep out of the fold. Only the shepherd enters through the door, and only does so to lead the sheep out. Verse 3, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." So only the shepherd enters through the door from the outside, and does so only to lead the sheep out. The thieves and robbers are trying to get in, but they've got no interest in releasing the sheep, only harming and plundering. Initially, the door of this fold is not something to keep anything out, but it's keeping them in. As long as the Jews fail to acknowledge Jesus as their savior, as their way out of the fold, then they stay in their fold. They think they're safe. They think they're in a good relationship with God through keeping of the law, but they're actually at the mercy of thieves and robbers. The door keeps them in. The door is Jesus, and as long as they will not accept him, then here's a door that is closed to them. Let's just read from verse 2 to 4 now. "But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow them, for they know his voice." So the shepherd wants to get into the sheepfold in order to lead the sheep out. Not the chief priests and the elders and the Pharisees, that they don't recognize his voice, but it's the faithful who do. This is after the Jews have recognized the one they pierced, and they mourn, as prophesied in Zechariah. Their inability to accept Christ as the true shepherd is the blindness which the whole of the previous chapter was talking about. It's probably advisable to keep a bookmark in John chapter 10, and we're going to go on now to Romans chapter 11. Hold on. Romans chapter 11. If we're going at verse 21, "For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. otherwise thou shalt be cut off. And they also, if they continue not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. So there's got to be a change in the unbelief of the Jews. For if thou wert cast out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? The natural Israel have got to accept Christ. For I would not, brethren, that these should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. That blindness there, verse chapter 9 of John is all about the blindness of Israel. Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. Until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And that fullness of the Gentiles, it literally is the idea of a mass, a great mass, as Weymouth puts it in his translation. So the two coming together, natural Israel and spiritual Israel, the Gentiles, it involves a great mass of the Gentiles coming together with natural Israel. Now remember, this parable is about a sheepfold and follows immediately after the man who was born blind, the blindness of the Jews in refusing to accept that Jesus had done this. The fullness or mass of the Gentiles talked about in Romans 11 is the other sheep that Jesus brings with him. Just come back to John chapter 10. And if we go down to verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. They're not of the Jewish fold, but there's other sheep, and they are Jesus' sheep, and they're following him, and they've heard his voice, and he is their true shepherd, and this is you, and this is I. They're not of this fold. Them also must I bring, and the word bring there, you may have noted in your margin, say it's lead. I'm going to lead these also, because remember, the shepherd comes into the sheepfold to release the sheep, and he brings with him a whole load of other sheep with him. The other sheep I have, verse 16, which are not of this fold, them also must I bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. And it's a fold then which is opened up, and all the sheep are released. Okay, so let's just pause a moment and think of that. There's something we've missed though in this parable, isn't there? Oh, Mr. Porter, what shall I do? I wanted to go to Birmingham and they made me go, took me on to Crewe. We've missed the porter. There's a porter here in this story. The porter seems to be keeping the door shut until the true shepherd appears. And as soon as the true shepherd appears, the porter opens the door and the sheep can freely come and go. Verse 3, to him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. A shepherd has all got a whole load of other sheep and other flock with him, and he leads them out. The porter keeps the door shut, stops the sheep getting out. Doesn't stop people coming in. It seems to be stopping people getting out. As soon as the true shepherd appears, the porter opens the door and the sheep can freely come and go. The porter is redundant. The doors are open. I repeat, the porter only has a role until the true shepherd appears. He is keeping the door shut to prevent thieves and robbers, but they're climbing over the wall. Surely he's keeping the door shut to stop the sheep getting out. He gives up and gives way when the shepherd calls the sheep and they hear him. They're not free, and the porter who keeps the door closed surely is the law of Moses and those who were upholding it. The chief priests and the elders of the Jews, they tried to plunder their sheep for their own gain, or keeping the law, the porter, in place. The porter only gives way for the door to be opened when Jesus comes and is recognized of the Jews, who then have access to pasture, which represents eternal life. Just come down to verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. If you've got life, you've got more abundant life, it's everlasting life. And that everlasting life is represented by their ability to go out in and out and enjoy pasture. I've got a reference, I can't remember what it says, just come back, but keep a bookmark in John, just come back to Ezekiel 34, verse 14. Ezekiel 34 and verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and they shall lie down in a good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I'll feed my flock, and I'll cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. This is a flock who are happy, they are contented, they're in pasture, and that pasture, I believe, represents eternal life. And I mentioned before, it says in verse 9 of John 10 that the end result is that sheep can freely go in and out. There's clearly no need for a porter. We're told, aren't we, that Christ takes away the first to establish the second in the context of the law. And so we have to go, don't we, to Galatians. And if you come with me to Galatians and chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, and if we come down to verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. There must be faith in Jesus involved. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. So the law wasn't based on faith. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our tutor, to bring us unto Christ. To teach us what? To teach us about God, to teach us about our relationship with God until Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And you know, there's two flocks of sheep that come together, aren't there, in the end. Jesus brings with him the Gentile sheep, those who put their faith in him and taken on the promises of Abraham. And he brings them, and they are united with natural Israel. Verse 26, for you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember the original fold with the sheep in it? They're the Jewish sheep following the law. Verse chapter 5 of Galatians. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. You're not entangled in the law anymore, says Paul, that Christ, wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. These sheep are free. We're free from the law of sin and death. They're free from keeping of the law. Just come with me back into the Old Testament and the prophecy of Micah, please, and chapter 2. I'm very pleased to say I've flicked over some pages and got straight to Micah, so that's good. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, it just makes the point that this is Judah and Israel in the day when they freely follow their shepherd. Micah chapter 2 and verse 12, I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel and will put them together as the sheep of Bozrah, as the flock in the midst of their fold. They shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them. They have broken up and passed through the gate and have gone out by it. And their king shall pass before them, and the Lord at the head of them. I believe this is talking about the day when those sheep pass through. Okay, it is a gate there, pass through following their shepherd. They've heard his voice and they follow the shepherd out of the sheepfold. Back in John chapter 10 then, and verse 9, I think I've already made this point. When the shepherd comes, he doesn't come by himself. He has this whole load of other sheep with him. So there's John chapter 10, verse 9. It says, I am the door, and by me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out. So there's a sense there in this, in which these sheep, which are men with Jesus, they have to go into the Jewish sheepfold in order to come out with all the Jewish sheep. There's a sense in which the Gentile sheep have to go through the door, which is Christ, to join the Jewish sheep, to follow the shepherd out. And that's exactly what Galatians is talking about. We're all one in Christ. We have to, by the work of Christ, we're able to be part of the hope of Israel. We are able to be part of that fold. We are the sheep that Jesus brings with him. The Gentile sheep is you and I, that Jesus brings from their sheepfold to the Jewish sheepfold. And together they as one are free to come and go. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, but they are one in Christ. But I think there's another little picture here, isn't there, that came into my mind. Is this Christ leading the saints to Jerusalem to the point when the Jews in their dire distress will accept Christ as their King and Saviour? And then the flocks are united in one. I've tried to steer clear in talking about Jesus as the shepherd, but just in verse 11, it says, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that isn't hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf scattereth them and catches them and scatters the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is a hireling and careth not for the sheep. We have a sheep, a shepherd who does care for us. He cares, he is alive, he's at his Father's right hand, watching us as a shepherd watches his sheep. He really cares and knows what we go through. So I think the key here is that Jesus is only really the door in this parable. There's other places, we haven't really got time now, but there's other places in scriptures where doors are referred to. I did a Bible class not long ago about windows. You could almost do one about doors. I can feel the committee writing this down there. There did come a point where I was getting a bit bogged down and started looking at other places where doors are referred to in scripture. And if I were to ask you, I'll try a straw poll of one person. What's the first place we read about a door in the Bible?
Noah's Ark.
Wrong. I thought it was Noah's Ark, the first door in the Bible. Well, it's not. The first door in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 4. You need to turn to it. But this is where Cain, his offering has been rejected, his countenance fall. He looks at the ground and God says to him, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And I believe Abel brought an acceptable offering for Cain, and this animal was waiting in the doorway. Which was the doorway at the east gate of the Garden of Eden, where the cherubim were. I suppose you could make a case for that, for Jesus being the door there. I'm not sure. The other door, of course, is in Genesis, is the door of the ark. Noah had to make a door in the side of the ark for people to enter in, to be in that ark. So there's a sense in which that door enters Christ. Through Christ, we are in the ark. We are in Christ. We are our baptism saves us by faith. There's another sense in which doors apply, and that's in the New Testament. Because of time, I'll read these two to you. One's in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, a door was opened to me of the Lord. And Paul also writes in 1 Corinthians, I will tarry Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is opened to me, and there are many adversities. Doors represent opportunities. At the moment, the door is open to us and to anyone to be in the ark. The door is open to us, but that door soon will close. Now, for the last couple of minutes, I'm going to share with you a little flight of fancy. You might find this a little bit apocryphal. If you're a bit nervous, you can go and make a cup of tea now. But I'm going to talk about the stars for a moment. And I'm going to plug another book here. And this is a book which hasn't been written, finished yet. One of the people on tonight is Brother Frank Page from Wolverhampton. Some of you may know Frank has a passionate interest in astronomy, as I do, and the connection between astronomy and the Bible. Now I'm going to screen share a picture with you. And so I was looking at the picture now. And I'm sure a lot of you will recognise the stars at the bottom there. Now, by it's the plough, what we know as the plough, and toward the top is another little plough-like thing, which is, it's Ursa Minor. By a very tangled mess of mythology and civilizations imposing their own interpretation on these things, they're known these days as the greater and lesser bears. Now it's nonsense because the bears don't have long tails for a start. They're also known as the Big and Little Dipper because they look like a sort of a ladle type of affair, or the saucepan, or most commonly the one on the bottom is the plough. Around autumn time, the plough, you go in the evening and see the plough in the sky like that, and it's time to tell you to go and do your ploughing. So it's very, very, very handy. However, the most ancient names of the stars in these constellations indicates that they are greater and lesser sheepfolds. These are two sheepfolds in the sky. And they're sheepfolds we can always see in the sky. And both have stars whose most ancient names are associated with flocks, with the redeemed, with the separated, the holy ones, the lamb, the assembly of the saints. Are these the two sheepfolds, the Jewish one and the Gentile one? Now, I don't know if it works on my screen. You may be aware that there's a star at the end of this sheepfold here, because if you imagine this is the bit that might fold in to enclose the sheep, I suppose. There's a star, or these are the sheep, and that's the sheepfold. The star at the end there, I don't know if you can see my cursor twirling over it, which a lot of you will know, we know as the pole star. The end of the lesser sheepfold is the star around which the whole world rotates. We call it Polaris, the pole star. It's because as the Earth spins, the line of its axis at the moment points through that star. Interestingly, if you were to, axis of the Earth points to actually moves. If I just spinning top, slightly wobbling, and the Earth wobbles like that, and it does so, it's been calculated a whole wobble would take about 27,000 years. And so where that's pointing in the sky changes over the course, we would believe, of about 27,000 years. At the moment, it's pointing to the pole star. Everything seems to revolve around that. If you were to go back to the time, incidentally, of the fall in Eden, it would revolve around a star and a constellation whose names are associated with a serpent. But now we live in the age where the world revolves around that star, which we know as Polaris. And the two sheepfolds, you can't see it, it's just off the left of this picture, accompanied by a constellation known as the Herdsman or the Shepherd. And the star names there tell us that this is the person, the Shepherd, who is coming quickly. The sheepfolds and the Shepherd and every one of us on this earth revolve around this one star. And one of the most ancient names of this star is Al-Judae, which means of the Jews. And as Jesus said to the woman of Samaria, salvation is of the Jews. Thank you.
I'm sure you'll join me in thanking our brother Phil for his work this evening and for giving us a study. That was really great. Thank you very much, Brother Phil. It's really interesting that last photograph. It's more or less exactly the view out of the back window of the bedroom of our house. So it's quite disorientating looking this way and that actually being that way. But thanks very much, Phil. That was really great. Thank you. You may have heard in the discussion before Bible class this evening that next week was due to be Brother Simon Jarvis, who was going to come and continue that series for us. However, he is unable to be with us. Brother Dan gave me a quick ring just before Bible class started and said that he's unable to come. So it will be a different subject and speaker to what it says in the plan next week. And I'm sure if you keep your eye on your emails, you'll be updated on that front relatively shortly. On the subject of Brother Dan, he's going to be closing in prayer for us in a short while after first singing hymn 320. And as Brother Phil said, he chose this hymn for us. O mourn ye for Zion, her beauty is faded, her joy is departed, her glory is fled. The light and the hope of her prospects are shaded, she wanders in darkness, her comforts are dead. Hymn 320.
The wrong words.
Sorry, Simon, a few minutes, just got the wrong hymn.
Okay, okay. Bear with us, one little change on the hymn.
Hi, Luke and Si, it's Chris here. If you want me to play the hymn, I'm ready to, so just let me know.
Yeah, do it, please.
20, yeah.
Thank you, Chris.